half of it times 8. That's why you have the 176 verses. And the unique part of this psalm is almost every verse deals with the beauty of God's word. We Baptists say it's inerrant, infallible. And this psalmist takes a very high view of God's word. In fact, he uses over 20 synonyms, all talking about God's word. When it talks about the law, the precepts, the statutes, the testimonies, the commandments, the judgments, the ordinances, the edicts, he's talking about God's word. So this author has an incredibly high view of Scripture. And when we studied this text a few weeks ago, I told you my goal is that you elevate your view of Scripture. And certainly in our culture today, there's not a very high view of Scripture. It's a sad testimony. I believe with all my heart there was a time in our country's history when we had a much higher view of Scripture than we have today. And so this author is just taking what we call a high view of Scripture, and I encouraged you to embrace that high view of Scripture. And we looked at some of the things that the author was saying about the Word of God. First, we talked about the truths about God's Word that we get in this text. That A, it's from God. B, it's eternal. C, it is truth. D, it's pure. E, it's faithful. And D, it's wonderful. And it's talking about the miraculous. And then the author talks about the attitudes that we ought to have about God's Word that we get out of this particular text. And we ought to be in awe of it. And we ought to find it as our delight, and ought to be rejoicing in it. It ought to cause a song in our heart. It should be precious to us. We should meditate upon it. We should desire it. We should be obedient to it. We should keep company with others who love it, and that ultimately we ought to just love it. And then lastly, we ended, and that's where we pick up today, with the practical effects of God's Word. The practical effects of God's Word. And we only looked at one of those 2 weeks ago, and that's that it ought to cause a quickening in our heart and life. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. In other words, it's made us pick up our step. Those of you in the military, double time. And so God's Word ought to make us pick up our step a bit. And secondly, God's Word, and this is where we start our lesson today, God's Word gives us understanding, whether it's Psalms 119 verses 98 through 100 or verse 104 or verse 130. It's all talking about understanding. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And so God's Word helps us be more discerning, more real about life living in the world in which we live. In other words, we believe in heaven. We believe in hell. We believe in the devil. We believe in demons. We believe spiritual things that are given to us out of God's world and God's Word. And, of course, the world doesn't believe certain things. And so we are given a certain level of understanding, even over against those who are called smart in the world. Verse 98 through 100. Through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for thou art ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Have you ever noticed that even in our culture today, there are those that have academia, there are those who are scientists, there are those who are college professors who liken themselves a whole lot smarter than the rest of us? The academians, and if they're scientists and they believe in evolution, you're mocked. You're made fun of. You're belittled because of your faith in a God who is a crutch for you, where they want to purport things like evolution as being dogma, fact, given. And so this text is saying, no, you really have more understanding than they do. They may have a PhD, but God's given you a comprehension about life living in the real world that they just aren't able to grasp. I find it interesting that evolution's in our schools taught us facts. And I find it interesting that many of these who have been very, very dogmatic about their academic prowess and their insights and their atheism are recanting. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you've seen that. But there have been many books written within the last decade by incredibly brilliant human beings who are rethinking their position on issues like evolution. For instance, here's one. I just give you one example. Professor Anthony Flew, who's a top Oxford philosopher, and this is a man who's been a leading proponent of atheism for 50 years, and he's finally come out and done an about-face, a reversal. I'm not saying he's a Christian. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying he's now a deist. He believes there's something out there, a God out there, or something out there that has caused intelligent design. It didn't just happen by random chance. Here's what he said. I'm just going to quote him here. He said, the almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life have led him to believe that there is an intelligence in the universe. That's amazing. I'm not saying he's a Christian. I'm not saying you Christians are right, that he's wrong. He's just saying he's rethought it, and the facts lead him to believe there's some intelligence out there. He doesn't comprehend it, and so that makes him a deist. That's an amazing change than in the past. So the Word of God, practical stuff for us, it gives us understanding. Practical stuff for us, it makes us get up and go. Practical stuff for us, it is a lamp and a light. Verse 105, we quote this one all the time. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 105, it gives us guidance. God's word, this is a verse we quote all the time. God's word is a lighthouse for us. That's hard for us to understand because ships don't use lighthouses anymore. But if you've been in the outdoors and you like the outdoors and you spent much time in the outdoors, you spent time in the dark. Frank, I know you have. You like to hunt like I like to hunt. Listen, as a hunter, more often than not, you have to get up in the darkness in order to get there before it gets light, because light's when it happens. And more than one occasion, I'm on my way to a deer blind in the dark, and you finally have to park a long ways from it because you want to get there quietly. And so you got this flashlight going down a little trail to get to the blind. And a couple of years ago, I had my flashlight go out. I want to tell you, when your flashlight goes out in the dark, all mesquite bushes look the same. All trails blend. And within 30 seconds, you are completely lost. And what was a safe environment becomes a very scary environment instantaneously. Now, in a spiritual way, God's word's telling us is that his word is for our life and living a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And if you've ever been in pitch black darkness, lost in the woods, you can take comfort in that, and that's exactly what it is. God's word, we hide it in our heart so that we won't sin. Verse 11, thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word's practical. We put it in our heart, we deposit it there, and it protects us from sin. And all of us need this type of protection. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so our protection against sin is taking God's word practically and putting it in our life and meditating upon it. And we find ourselves being victorious against the temptation that comes our way. Another thing about God's word in a practical way, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm going to camp here for just a second because I really want you to get this down. I've camped here over and over again in this class. By now, many of you should have down a good definition of peace. Peace is wrongly defined by our world and by our culture. And so what does it mean when it says, great peace have they which love thy law? What is peace? What is biblical peace? Somebody know it? Yes, Peggy. You got it, Peggy. Peace is about being rightly related to God. Peace is not what the world says. Peace is not passivity. Peace is not don't shoot guns and lay down your arms and unilaterally disarm and get rid of all the nukes and then we'll be at peace. Peace is not about singing songs. All we are saying is give peace a chance. Peace is not about sticking flowers in the end of guns. That's passivity. You can get as passive as you want, but you have to understand there's evil in the world, and passivity will ultimately lead to chaos and destruction. Peace is about being rightly related to God. And if a human being is rightly related to God, he can handle any of the chaos that the world is throwing his way. Let me prove this to you. This author is talking about great peace. That's what he says. Great peace have they which love thy law. But understand, this author of this text is talking throughout the text about the troubles that he's facing in the world. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me. Verse 51, the proud have had greatly the proud have me in greatly in derision. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. Verse 78, they, the proud, dealt perversely with me without a cause. Verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon the earth. Verse 110, the wicked have laid the snare for me. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold of me. Verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies. Verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause. Folk, all I'm saying to you is that this author is making known the trials and tribulations and heartaches and heartbreaks that he is encountering. Yet, he has great peace. Folk, being at peace is about being rightly related to God. And when we are at peace with God, we're able to handle the junk of this world. And the point is, we're all going to have heartache and heartbreak and stuff that we're having to process here on planet Earth. All of us always will. Peace is not about don't shoot your guns. Peace is about being rightly related to God. And then you have the capacity to be okay, to be at rest. Because it is well with our soul. Oh, we could write a song like that. It is well. Yeah. Peace like a river. You ever heard that one? That song is based really on this text. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like seas, billows roll. That's the trials and tribulations. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Folk, that's what the psalmist is saying here. When a person is rightly related with God, when he's at peace with God, it is well with your soul. Doesn't matter the chaos and the hell on earth that we're having to process. It's okay. God's in charge. And so that is a direct byproduct of God's word in us. I was sent an email this week. I thought it kind of interesting, the timing at least. Maybe you saw it too. The email was the Bible versus the cell phone. Any of you see that? What's this text talking about? A high view of Scripture. A high view of Scripture. What was my goal 2 weeks ago? Is to help us elevate our view of Scripture. And so I got this email this past week, the Bible versus the cell phone. And here's what it said. It said, ever wonder what would happen if we treated our Bible like we treated our cell phone? Now, I want you to have a high view of Scripture, and so I thought this was worth reading. Have you ever wondered what would happen if we treated our Bible like our cell phone? What makes you think, how do I treat my cell phone? Well, here's what the article said. What if we carried it around in our purses or pockets? Speaking of our Bible, not our cell phone. What if we flipped through it several times a day? The Bible, not our cell phone. What if we turned back to get it if we forgot it? What if we used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treat it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it as gifts to our kids? What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it in case of an emergency? Something to make us go, Oh, one more thing. Unlike our cell phones, we don't have to worry about the Bible being disconnected. No dropped calls. Makes us think, doesn't it? Maybe a little bit too much emphasis on the cell phone, maybe not enough on the Bible. And so this author challenges us to have a high view of Scripture. When I opened up the book a few weeks ago, I told you that two things. The Bible study number one would deal with a high view of Scripture. Bible study number two today deal with prayer. From verse 17 to the end of the Bible, it's an incredible prayer. That verses 1 through 16 sets up the prayer, and then you have a prayer. And I told you how John, pastor, has us, the staff, and many of the deacons reading the book by John Avant, If God Were Alive. If God Were Real. I'm saying the title wrong. If God Were Real. Thank you. Basically, the premise of the book is that the church isn't as effective as it ought to be in our culture, and that we, the church, have ownership in that. And the author challenges us in two areas primarily. He challenges us to be more humble as human beings, esteeming others more valuable than ourselves. And certainly the world and materialism have us probably not being very good in the humility factor, and it's something worth considering. And so the author says we ought to embrace humility more prevalent, more authentically than we do. And then second, the author says we ought to embrace prayer in a more authentic way. And so I did that survey here in this class, and actually five iConnect classes, and had almost, I think, 450 responses. And then I did the survey amongst the staff. And I gauged these areas of your thought processes and the staff's thought processes in the area of humility and the area of prayer, both our personal humility and then our corporate humility as a church, and then in the area of your personal prayer life, and then in the area of our corporate prayer life. It was curious to me that in most every area, your perception of our humility and our prayer life were very, very similar, especially as it related to individuals, except in the area of corporate prayer. In the area of corporate prayer, there was an unbelievable variance between what you thought and what the staff thought. Generally speaking, the congregation thought that our corporate prayer times, i.e. in Bible study class when we take prayer requests, and in the church time when John has an altar call, when Buddy Griffin calls a public prayer time, the general perception of the congregation that it is that our prayer life was awesome, exceptional, or way above average. 75% had our corporate prayer times as being thumbs up. I mean, just lights out good. Okay, that was the general consensus. Whereas your staff, generally speaking, I don't know how to say it nicely, thought that our corporate prayer time stunk. Average at best, most of us below average or way below average. That's kind of curious to me that there was that big of a variance of opinion. Now, what this author is saying is that our prayer life really is lacking. And so maybe the staff was already had a heads up. You know, I don't know. But I do know this. Sitting in the seat that I sit in, when we do the corporate prayer times, all too often our prayer time, I use the word, ends up shallow. We get into the area of praying for somebody that's sick, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with praying for somebody that's sick. But it's just the shallow end of the pool of prayer. Prayer ought to be more comprehensive than just praying for somebody that's sick. And so it's something for us to think about, making our prayers a little more genuine, a little more authentic, a little more real. And the prayer that we're looking at today in Psalms is that. I tried to help a little bit by telling you a little bit my testimony. When I pray, I try to use that acronym that I learned a long time ago, ACTS, like the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, that my prayer ought to incorporate adoration. Is there anything that you can adore God about? Does he have any attributes that you might want to praise him for? What would be an attribute you could adore God for? Somebody raise your hand. Okay. That's Mary. Faithfulness. Okay. Could you tell him, thank you, God, for being faithful? Okay, good. Michael? Wisdom? Okay, good. Mac? Absolutely. The heavens declare the glory of God, and we're able to discern it. Good. Richard? His glory. Is he a loving God? Is he a merciful God? Is he a long-suffering God? I'm just telling you, the list goes on and on. We can adore him. And so adoration of our Father ought to be incorporated in our prayer life. By the way, you're a parent. If your kids are telling you that they love you and they're grateful because you're loving to them, does it make listening to their supplications easier? Yeah. Yeah, so Acts, A, for adoration. C, confession. Oh, we ought to be a confessing people. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. Do you have anything maybe you'd like to talk to God about that's a shortcoming in your life? Any of you? Well, yeah, you do. I'm not your priest. I may not know what it is, but I guarantee all of us have some stuff that we ought to talk to God about. Every one of us. And it ought to be part and parcel of our prayer life. Coming clean with God. A, C. T, thanksgiving. Every good gift comes from the Father of lights. We ought to be grateful to God for all that he's done for us. Ought to be a part of our prayer life. And then S, for supplication. And yes, praying for the sick is right. That's part of the supplication. But supplication is more than that. We ought to be asking him for this. We ought to be concerned about the spiritual sickness of our family. those that don't know him. That'll be a job one on our prayer life, more so than just physical sickness. We'll be praying for the spiritual calamity that befalls so many that we know don't know the Lord. We ought to be praying for those who are jobless. We ought to be praying for our vets. We ought to be praying for our country. The list goes on and on and on, the supplication. So all of that together, I think, would make a little more comprehensive prayer life. Do you see it? And so I think this author has a clue that most of us need to get real with God and not just pray for my mother who may have Alzheimer's. You see what I'm saying? Not that that's not an important prayer, but it shouldn't be the alpha and the omega, the beginning and end of my prayer life. And so, yes, we ought to think about that. And I thought, how could I do that? I'm going to do something today for a few minutes that I've never done in here before. I've been teaching this class for a long, long time. But let me share with you just the way I prepare to teach for you. Okay, I'm just going to do this for a couple of minutes. But when I prepare to teach, the first thing I do is read the text and journal on the text. That's what I do. I read the text, and usually each verse that I read, there's a word in the verse that jumps out at me, and I'll talk to the Lord about that particular word, and I'll journal. I'll write it down. If a thought strikes me, I'll write it down because I know it may be something that the Lord would have me to share with you. And I don't go to commentaries until I'm completely finished going through the text itself with the Lord, making my own notes, and then to make sure I'm not being a heretic on what I'm getting ready to teach, I'll go read some of the commentaries to make sure that I'm sort of matched up and not out there in left field. And sometimes they give me great insight that I'd never even looked at. But every time I look at the text, I may be looking at a different word that jumps off the page. It's like looking at a diamond. Looking at the Word of God is like looking at a diamond, and every time you look at it, you might see a different facet of the diamond. And that's the way I do when I read God's Word. So let me just start and read a few verses of Psalms 119. And I do this to encourage you, this is a good way to develop your prayer life, to talk to the Father. And that's what I do. I'm praying as I'm studying, as I'm getting ready to teach. Psalms 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Father, I know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You've revealed that in the book of John. And Father, I'm grateful to you that as a 19-year-old, I got in the middle of your way. I became a part of the way. I received your Son as my Savior. And so I'm grateful that I am now included in the undefiled. I know what it was like to be defiled. But now, according to your word, because I'm in the middle of your way, I'm undefiled, and I am indeed blessed, and I'm grateful to you for that, Father. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Oh, God, I've been there with a half heart. I've been a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I know how you desire a whole heart. And I know when I served you with a half heart, I was of all people most miserable. As I teach the text, Father, let me encourage the people to embrace you with a whole heart, not a half heart. Because a double-minded man, he's a miserable person. He can put on a mask and a facade, but he isn't a happy human being. He's not at peace because he's in rebellion to you. And so may I have a whole heart, and may I encourage my brothers and sisters to embrace you with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts. Oh, God, they're commandments of love. They're not suggestions. For way too long, I treated your word as divine suggestions, deciding which ones I'd want to follow and which ones I didn't want to follow. And yet, God, your commandments are there for my good, for my safety, for my happiness, for my harmony, for my wholeness. And just as I tell my children what they ought to do and what they ought not to do, I do it because I love them, because if they break the rules of the household, they endanger themselves. If I tell them not to go across the street, bad things happen, and they go across the street, they could be killed. And God, your word is like that. You've given us commandments for our health and for our edification. May I embrace them as such. Good commandments. Your commandments aren't out of an evil heart, a mad heart, an ogre's heart. Your commandments are out of your love for us. May I not treat them like suggestions. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. God, we men hate directions. We'll never stop for a direction. We'll keep going and drive around forever, lost but not admitting it. Oh, God, may I be open to your directions. Oh, Father, I'm grateful that when I was in Corpus Christi this weekend and I was lost and I was driving around looking for that hospital, I finally remembered this verse and said, why don't I stop and get directions? And I found that policeman and he led me straight to the hospital immediately. And, oh, God, may I be that sensitive to you because you've given me good directions. May I not be so man-like that I won't stop and get directions. And then thou shalt not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Oh, God, I know 1 John 2:28 says that many are going to step from this world to the next world, Christians, and they are going to be ashamed. And, God, I don't want to be ashamed. And I want to encourage my brothers and sisters to embrace the giftedness that you have given them so that collectively together we'd make a difference in the world in which we live so that when we pass from this world to the next, and it's going to happen because this is not our home, we're just ambassadors. When we transition from here to there, you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. God, I don't want to be ashamed. And I pray that those that you've given me charge to, those that I have an opportunity to teach God's word, I pray that they would see this truth and that they don't want to be ashamed. They don't want to step off into eternity not having used their giftedness. So I pray, God, that when it's my time, I hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. God, I know that I'm in your way by faith, by grace. I've received you and you've blessed me with life abundant and life eternal. But I know that there's spiritual truths I have to learn. And that's what your text is saying here, that I have to apply certain things to my life and to grow. And just like a kid goes to school in order to learn things, in order to be more valuable in society when he grows up, we've got to learn some things to apply them to our heart and to our life to be more effective. We've got to be Christians that grow as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, and learning means working at it. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. And I pray that my brothers and sisters would be real about the learning that's necessitated in order for me and for them to be all that you want us to be. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed unto, therefore according to thy word. Oh, God, there are a lot of stop signs in this world and red lights in this world, and they're in the world in order to protect me. If I run a stop sign, if I run a red light, a disastrous thing could happen. And if I don't heed spiritual truths, disastrous things can happen. Oh, that I might heed your commandments, not taking them as suggestions just to yield a little bit, but I might heed to them and stop when you tell me to stop and go when you tell me to go, because you've given me these warning signs for my welfare. Oh, may I see them as such and not trifle with your word. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to the word. For with thy whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Reminds me of that song we used to sing, Lord. And I know about wandering. And I remember another song as a youth. I'm the kind of guy who likes to wander around, never in one place, going from one town to town. They call, well, you're laughing because you remember the song too. And it just describes the human heart, chasing the things of this world and chasing the sin. And that's me, Father. I am the type of guy that likes to wander around, and I am prone to wander. And oh God, if I'm not committed to your word, will, and way, I will fall. I will not heed, and I will fail, and I will be much less than you have designed and desired for me. Oh God, may I not wander from your word. Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh God, may I take your word and deposit it into the bank of my life in order that I might be effective for you. That's what I do. When I study God's word, I talk with the Lord. I read God's word. I write down specific words that mean something to me. I might journal on it a little bit. And I encourage you to do that as well. And I promise you, your prayer life will morph, grow, get bigger, become more authentic. And sometimes you just have to stop and listen. I didn't even get there. I mean, sometimes you just got to, I don't get it, God. Speak to me. Just go quiet. Prayer is about talking to God. That's what it is. Talking with God and listening from the Father. and desiring the things that God desires for you, not just treating God, you've heard me say it before, like a genie. He's not our genie. He's our God. And prayer enters into that relationship where we learn from him and we grow with him. And the way we do that's through his word. This is where he talks to us. I'm not saying he can't speak outside of his word, but I'm saying 99% of the stuff we get right here, right there. This is where he's going to communicate with us. So this is how I personally set up prayer. So what does this particular prayer say to us? Got a few minutes here. Let's look at some highlights out of the prayer. I'll make some insights on it, starting at verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I might live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Do you realize that you're a stranger here? Does that sound familiar? Have you heard that anywhere else? You remember studying in the book of Peter? Peter said the same thing, said we're strangers. A bigger word that he uses, sojourner. This is not our home. We are ambassadors here. To be a stranger, the literal definition is someone without legal protection of a native inhabitant. You know what that makes you? An illegal immigrant. You are. That's what you are. That's what I am. We are illegal immigrants, but they've got more rights than we do, according to this definition. Someone without legal protection of the native inhabitants. The illegal aliens here get a whole lot of legal protection. We got none. Well, what that means is we got to trust God. We got to lean on God. Man won't protect us. The world won't protect us. Government won't protect us. The UN won't protect us. Verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me. Do you know the princes and the leaders of this world? They won't protect you, even though princes sit and talk against me. In fact, what they'll do is talk against you. Do you realize the disdain from many in leadership towards your viewpoints of life and living in righteousness and holiness and God's word and his way? There's an incredible disdain today in government for those of you who call yourself Christ beings and are serious about it. I know. Both sides of the aisle. Hate crimes legislation. I wrote letters to Kay Bailey Hutchison. Abortion, I've written letters to those on the Democratic side of that. And I've received letters from both that are just full of disdain. Pick a cause, whether it's abortion or hate crimes legislation. You take a Christian stand on issues and you will find great contempt from leadership towards your views and viewpoints. This word says it's going to happen. Verse 41, may your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. You see there, loving kindness, adoration from this author. Our Lord is a God full of loving kindness. Verse 61, the cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. Give thanks, that's thanksgiving. Ought to be incorporated in your prayers. This author is getting up in the middle of the night. Have you ever been so overwhelmed that you find it needful to get up in the middle of the night to pray to the Father? Yeah, it's a right thing to do. Sometimes he stirred you to get up and pray. Back when you're laying in bed, don't count sheep. Get up and go to the Father. You know, give thanksgiving. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Verse 64 out of the message, your love, God, fills the earth. There's adoration. Verse 69, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Their heart is covered with fat. Sin clogs the arteries. Acts like cholesterol. Gene, now you know. I'm sorry, Gene. He's a friend, okay?
He was.
You're right. Serious. It is good for me that I was afflicted. It is good for me. Why? God, give me affliction. Oh, God, I want affliction. I've never heard anybody pray for affliction. But this author is saying, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Affliction has great value. I've never known the person. Life is good. I've gotten my raise. I've moved up the totem pole of the office, and I pat myself on the back, and I think I need God more. I've never met that person. I've met the person who in afflictions turned to the Lord. I've met that person. And that's what this text is saying. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That really does beg the question, is the Lord more precious to you than silver and gold? Is he? Don't nod your head. Think about it really. I mean, so I have to ask kind of a sarcastic question. I don't mean it to be sarcastic. I mean it just to be food for thought. I mean, in the chair that I sit in, I know that half the people who are members of this church, members, they've walked the aisle, they've joined the church, they say they believe in the Lord, they count themselves as Christians, and I know that over 50% of them, year in and year out, give not one dime to the budget of the church. I'm not trying to be callous, I'm just trying to state a fact and say, with that as the backdrop of truth, and that is truth, I have to wonder if it's true that we love the Lord more than our silver and gold. Do you see the basis of my wondering? I just have to wonder. And then I have to ask the question, who's your God? Well, it seems to me your God's the one that you hold on to. If you're holding on to your silver and gold, that kind of represents who your God is. If you're holding on to the Lord, the silver and gold is not nearly as important to you. And you're ready to fund the things, the work of the church, which is the bride of Christ, which is the only thing he's going to come back for. I hope I'm making sense and not throwing stones. I hope I'm speaking to the heart. That's my prayer. It baffles my mind. So many say I'm right in until it comes to the pocketbook. It just baffles my mind. But you don't understand the I know the problems. I got the same problems. This author has the same problems. There's all kinds of attacks that need my resources. Children at the top of the list. I know them. You know them. Who's your God? Is your God more real than your silver and gold? Verse 83. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. That is such a good text. I read that and I laughed. I really did. I laughed. I said, oh, this author's got great humor. What does that mean? Verse 83. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. Okay, how many of you heard New Testament? Old wineskins, new wineskins, you hear that? Okay, what would a new wineskin look like? Smooth, new, nice. What's in the smoke? They took their wineskins, had the wine in it. They'd bring it inside the enclosement tent house. They usually had some type of fire that was vented, and so you would have the fire and the heat, and the wineskin was up in the rafters, and the smoke would go up. What would happen to a wineskin in the house next to the fire where the smoke went by it? What would happen to a wineskin day in and day out, month in, one month out, year in and year out? What would happen to an old wineskin in the smoke after years and years? What's the word you just said? Shriveled. You want to know what an old wineskin looks like? Look in the mirror. I'm not trying to be mean. That's why I said I looked at this and I laughed. I looked at this and I said, he's talking to us old folks. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Well, God, I can identify with that. I don't have that baby face anymore. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. Oh, God, yeah, I've been around the block a few times. I hope I'm wise enough now I'm not going to turn from your word, will, and way, your statutes. I hope they are the basis of my life and living. How many are the days of your servant? I don't know, but I'm going to live for you. Whether it's one more day or whether it's 15 more years Or who knows, Lord, you may give me 25 years. Boy, then I would really be a smoky wineskin. Whatever it is, God, I'm going to live for you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm drawing a line in the sand right now, and that's going to be my testimony. The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. You see, that's supplication. This author's talking about life and living in tough times, and he's crying out for help from the Lord. How many days do you have left? It doesn't matter. Lean on the Lord. Trust him. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You have a master's degree in life and living from the Word of God. You don't have to back up to the bus when it comes to a worldview of life and living. You know, you don't have to be at the back of those who say, we're smart, you're stupid, we know the way, and you just need a crutch for life and living. No, you're in the middle of God's way. You don't have to take a back seat to somebody who has an opinion that's out of bounds with God's word, will, and way. You don't have to be ugly to them, but you're not a second-class citizen. You are more understanding. Verse 105, your word's a lamp and a light. When has God's word been a light for you in dark, tough times? Somebody give testimony. We had some great testimonies in the last hour. They were very meaningful for others. I think God's speaking to some of you right now. When was God's word a light and a lamp for you when it was awful dark? Right here, Carol.
Well, the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to believe what you can't see. I said, wow, that means walk by faith and not by sight. But to me, the Lord was speaking to me the way we talk, and it made it so much clearer. It was just like, okay, Lord, now I understand.
Good, Carol. That's happened to me twice. Not every day, but it does happen. Gene? Son had mental problem, it was really bad, and you just become a Christian and you learn to trust the Lord. Isn't that what he just said? It's the tough times that make us grow. Good. Thank you, Gene. Somebody else, when was God's word a light for you and you needed a light? In the very back. Okay, Jim. So you turned to God's word? Praise the Lord. Good. Somebody else? God's word? Yes, Peggy. Thank you, Peggy. Let me just close it out, show you a few more things out of the text. Verse 133, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. You have both confession and supplication there. Verse 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, save me, supplication. Verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. That's supplication. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. That's adoration. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. That's supplication. Verse 156, great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Both adoration, mercies, and supplication. Revive me. Verse 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word. That's just like James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren. Verse 164, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace. There it is again. Peace is about relationship with God. And nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord. And do your commandments. Folks, let's close it down right there. Hope is not wish. Hope is not wishing upon a star. Starlight, star bright, first star I see tonight. That's not hope. Biblical hope is absolute resolution. It's a sure, because you're at peace with God, you have a blessed hope. Hope about salvation, it's talking about relationship with the Lord. I have a blessed hope that when I die, I go to heaven. Not because of who I am, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a Baptist, not because I've been baptized, but because as a 19-year-old, I stopped, I acknowledged sin, and I knew I needed a Savior. God revealed Himself, that's what He does through His Spirit, and He drew me into Himself. And so I stopped and said no to sin and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I was a Christianette. I went to church. But at that point, I received a blessed hope, Christ in me, the hope of glory. To as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. That's what I did. I received Him. 1 John chapter 5, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not the life. These things I have written unto you that you might know. God wants us to know that you might know you have eternal life. I ask people, do you know if you're going to heaven? Oh, you can't know that. You try to be good. You try to help the old lady across the street. You try to give a little bit of money. You try to do, I've never robbed anybody. I've never raped anybody. I'm pretty good, but I don't know. Nobody can know that, not according to God's word. You can know. You can have a blessed hope based on one thing. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not the life. Do you know? If you know, then you've accepted the Son. Do you not know? You can accept the Son. He's waiting right now. That's part of His long-suffering nature. He's drawing right now. That's the work of His Holy Spirit, to reprove of sin, judgment, and righteousness. You can ask Him to come in right now. In prayer as we close, you can ask Him to come in your heart. He'll be there. Father, thank You for the class time. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for a high view of Scripture. Thank You for the psalmist that gives us the value of authentic prayer. I pray for brothers and sisters, if they don't know You, they'd pray a simple prayer. If I have friends and relatives and neighbors here today, if they don't know You, they could pray a prayer and say, God, forgive me a sinner. Lord Jesus, I want You to come into my heart. Help make me the kind of person You want me to be. Father, if someone prayed that prayer, give them boldness to share it so that we can rejoice with the angels who rejoice right now. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, brothers and sisters. Bless you. You're dismissed. Next week, Book of Jeremiah.